Well, good morning. It's so good to see you here on a non-snowy Sunday morning. I'm going to welcome you with joy, even if it is snowing, just so you're aware of that. But when it's not snowing and it's easy to get to church, that's great. When it's hard to get to church, that's good too, because we know that it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. We're continuing our sermon series that we left off before Christmas, God's Design for Church. It's based on the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul gave instructions to Titus to put things in order throughout the island of Crete, to appoint pastors in every town. And he also shared important qualifications for a pastor and the things that a pastor should be doing, his mission for leading the church. This morning, as we finish chapter 1, Paul charged Titus to deal with men who were described as rebellious, insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Who recognizes the person in that picture? Some of you know, tape face. It was the perfect picture to go along with, "They must be silenced." Titus was told to correct their false teaching, to denounce their immoral behavior, to silence them, to remove them from fellowship in the churches if they would not stop teaching false doctrine. These are strong actions, but notice that they're against men just like the Pharisees that Jesus so openly condemned. They were intentionally leading people astray. They were living hypocritical, immoral lives. They were lying to the people of the church, and they were seeking to profit themselves. I'm so thankful that God shows generous grace to sinners like us, but he condemns those who knowingly prey on his children. So we have to look at this passage and say, are we supposed to go around telling everybody to be quiet that disagrees with us? Well, they're very specific instructions, and it's specifically within the church. So we're going to look at some of those details this morning. Was this something that was just happening in the early church, or is this something that's still going on today? Unfortunately, through the ages, there have been wolves seeking to attack the flock. Some of them are blatant and obvious, while others can be more hidden, more secretive. We need to be aware, to be prepared to defend the gospel, the truth, to silence those who are presenting a false gospel. And by doing this, we not only protect the church, but we highlight the truth of God's word. And that's what people need to hear. We need to make sure that they're hearing the truth. Would you pray with me before we read God's word? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. Thank you that we could sing praises to you. We could lift up our voices in praise of you, the Holy One. You alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. And we honor you, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to bring glory to him through all that we say and do this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we hear your word, and that we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers throughout the week. Lord, bless the reading of your word, and bless our time together. In the name of Christ our Savior, I pray. Amen. In your bulletin is an insert with a place to take some notes. And earlier, streaming through the announcements, there's a Faith Life app that has the notes as well as some of the scripture passages. So you can follow along in the Bible in front of you. You can follow along on the screen, or you can use the app. So we're in the book of Titus in chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. The message this morning is focusing on verses 10 to 16, but verse 10 says, "For we must do this." And anytime you see those connecting words in Scripture, you need to go back and see, what was this talking about? What is it referring to? So I'm going to start with verse 9, and then we'll move on through the passage. He's talking about the pastor. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So if you look at your notes, you're going to see that we're going to answer some questions today. And I'm going to be jumping around a little bit because as we look through this whole passage, we get the answers to these questions. First of all, who's the problem? There are many men who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. We usually hear the word insubordinate when we're talking about military terms. Someone who is insubordinate is a soldier, a sailor, someone who is not listening to orders. He's not following what he's been instructed to do. So if these men are not following what they've been instructed to do, they are not doing the work of the church. Instead of following the authority of God's word, they do and say whatever they want. They build themselves up to be an authority to themselves so that no one could question them instead of submitting to God's word. They are foolish babblers. They say a lot of impressive things with little depth or little true meaning. Their words sound great. And other places, Paul warns us about people who tickle our ears. They're eloquent speakers, and you could listen to them for hours. But what are they really saying? Is there anything valid? Is there any core truth? Or is it just words that make you sound, words that sound good and make you feel good? Not like my words are making me sound right now. They're deceivers. They're purposefully lying to the people in the church about spiritual matters. One example would be preachers or authors who have recently said things like, "There's no real heaven or hell. Don't worry about it. Jesus came with a mission of love." Doesn't that sound good? Well, Jesus talked about hell more times than he talked about heaven because he didn't want people to go there. So they take bits and pieces of scripture just to make people feel good and have a message that everyone can say, "Oh, that's just great. God loves me no matter what." He does love you, but he provided his son as a sacrifice for your sins. You need to hear that part. In addition to his love, because of his love, by his love, he had to sacrifice his son, and we have to trust him as Savior. They might also tell you that God just wants you to be happy. He wants you to be comfortable. And doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't your loving Father just want everything to be perfect in your life and to never face problems? I'm not going to get into bashing millennials because I have several in my family. But as parents, when we smooth the way in front of our kids so that they have no problems in life, they never have to face adversity, they never have trials, they don't learn how to persevere. They don't learn patience through difficult times. They don't learn how to solve problems if we're doing it for them. So a gospel that teaches that God wants everything to be easy and smooth for you is a false gospel. God's word tells us that when we face trials, when we face temptations, we can find joy in them because they're causing us to become more like Jesus Christ. They're causing us to rely on God, to get down on our knees and say, "God, I need you. I can't do this myself." God doesn't cause those things to happen. Many times we cause them by our own mistakes, our own foolishness. We cause the problems. But some of the problems are just caused by the world and the sinful condition it's in. But God says, I'm not going to leave you alone in those trials. I'm going to walk through them with you. I'm going to give you courage and strength to overcome them. And as you do, you're going to grow in your faith. You're going to grow to become more like Jesus Christ. That's good. That's what a good father does. So when we hear people say, God just wants you to be happy, take the route, take the choice that's just going to make you feel good. That's not the God of the Bible. Why? Oh, the last part is they are destroying entire families. As I studied a little bit more about this, we're still back on the previous one. When it talks about families, it's talking about households, and that's where churches met at the time. They were family household churches meeting in home after home. And so when he's talking about upsetting entire households, most likely he was talking about they're upsetting churches. They're causing people to stop coming or to start arguing and fighting and just destroying the church. This is a big deal. This is why we need to silence people who are doing this. Okay, next. Why are they doing this? What is their motivation? Motivation is really important to God. It's not just what we do, but it's why we are doing it. What's going on in our hearts? Verse 11, the second part of verse 11, says they are doing this for shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. They're teaching what they shouldn't teach, but it's for shameful personal gain. In the previous qualifications in verse 7, Paul said an overseer, a pastor, is God's steward. He must be above reproach, not arrogant, quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain. Other places in Scripture, it says that you should care for those serving the Lord. You should provide for them. But it also says that their heart, their motivation for what they're doing should not be personal profit, should not be personal gain. It's shameful. That's what Scripture tells us. Churches or Christian ministries are called nonprofits for a reason. This is the Wikipedia definition of nonprofit. You may not like Wikipedia for a lot of things, but this is a clear definition. A nonprofit is an organization dedicated to furthering a particular social cause or advocating for a shared point of view. The key aspects of nonprofits are accountability, trustworthiness, honesty, and openness to every person. These people have invested time, money, and faith into the organization. That's how the world describes a nonprofit. So if a church is not accountable to its members, if it's not trustworthy, if it's not honest and open to how they're spending their money and what they're doing, then they're potentially seeking personal gain. And God's word says that's shameful. I found a BeliefNet article, and it talked about people getting rich. It said, while most seminarians don't pursue a career in preaching, expecting to get rich, some spiritual leaders have built lucrative empires comparable to the dynasties previously only enjoyed by star athletes, A-list actors, and corporate elites. This is a list of the richest U.S. pastors, and the two with asterisks have passed away already. These are religious leaders or organizations that are collecting and have collected lots of money. And we should be able to question, where is that money coming from and where is it going? As we look at this list, and I'm not going to read the whole list for you, all but two of them preach a false prosperity gospel that says God wants you wealthy, He wants you always healthy. Neither of those things are found in Scripture. So as you look at that list, can you guess which two are not health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers? Billy Graham? Rick Warren? So just to let you know quickly where some of their money came from, Rick Warren is a pastor out in California, and he wrote the book Purpose-Driven Life. Thank you for reminding me of that. How many of you read that book at some point? Offshoots of that were Purpose-Driven Church, there was Purpose-Driven Youth Ministry, and they all focused on a purpose in your life, which was godly and biblical. That book became the number two bestseller behind the Bible. So Rick Warren had lots of money coming in, and at some point, a number of years ago, he gave back 25 years of salary to his church, stopped taking a salary completely because the book revenue just overwhelmed them. He and his wife decided to become reverse tithers. They live on 10% of their income and they give the rest of it away. But even in all of that, he still had $25 million, which is just phenomenal. That's a huge net worth, but he drives an old Ford. He said he goes to Walmart for his watch, and he's trying to use the money that God has given him in a wise way. Billy Graham has done tremendous things, and his son is continuing to do great things. We're part of the Shoebox Ministry and sending the gospel around the world. So those two men, from what I've seen, have used what they've been blessed with wisely. The rest of them, I would question. When people criticize Joyce Myers about a $23,000 antique marble-topped commode in her home, she said, "I don't have to apologize for being blessed." I'll let you decide for yourselves what you think of that. This is going on today throughout America, and this prosperity gospel that God wants you to be wealthy is what is taking over the world. People are going to South America, to Africa, to parts of the East, and telling people, God doesn't want you to be poor. If you just have enough faith, He'll give you money. And as long as you give us enough money, it's all going to be good. So what do we do about it? What does God call us to do? Look down at verse 11 and 13. First of all, they must be silenced. The word silence here is clear in English, but the Greek roots of it talk about a bridle or a muzzle, keeping the mouth shut, not allowing them to speak, not allowing them to teach. And for us, that's within our church. We have the responsibility to make sure that the teaching and preaching in this church is true to God's word. As a pastor, Paul was calling Titus to make sure that you silence these false teachers within the church. As individuals, what can you do to silence them? Well, you cannot watch their programs. You cannot support their ministries. You cannot buy their books. You cannot follow them on social media. Just by following them, you're giving them greater viewership and more revenue from things like advertising on websites. I think we also are not called to get into social media trolling, or in the old days we would say flame wars, right? So today they say trolling somebody, and in the older days, not so long ago, it would just be angry words, right? So on Facebook, you see someone post something and you're just all caps, lots of exclamation points, and you're calling that person out for what they've said or even just what they posted. It's so much better to talk to someone face-to-face, one-to-one, or even just pick up the phone and say, "Do you realize that that quote that you posted is from this person and this is what they're really all about, in case you didn't know it?" Right? That would be loving. We're called to speak the truth in love. So individually, as we talk to people, we're called to lovingly correct them. That's part of being a family. If they're not your family, if they're somebody you don't even know, is that your job? Probably not. You can warn your family and friends about things, but it's probably not our place to go around condemning everybody else. That's not what he's saying when he's calling us to silence them. Verse 13 says, "Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." The word rebuke means to correct. And the word sharply means kind of very clear. Don't beat around the bush. Don't say, "Well, I'm not so sure." Say, "This is what you just said, and this is what God's word said." I had this conversation with a friend recently. How did Jesus teach people? He asked questions. Even when someone asked him a question, what did he do? He asked a question back. It's so much more, well, Christ-like, because this is the way he taught, to let people reach a conclusion, to help them and guide them by your own good questions, to see that something is not true, rather than just slamming them over the head and saying, "You're an idiot." That's never something we saw Jesus do, right? So asking good questions, encouraging someone to consider what was just said or what they said and how they said it, and is that really biblical? Is it true? Is it something that matches up with God's word? The initial goal is restoration. That's what we want to do within the church. If someone starts teaching or preaching and you recognize that that's going in the wrong direction, we want to correct them. We want to see them restored to the true faith. And some of the things that were going on specifically were Jewish myths and man-made commandments. So if we look back to the time that Paul was writing to Titus, those of the circumcision party, who do you think he's talking about? Jews. Most of the Christians at that time were converted Jews, and then slowly more and more Gentiles came to trust Christ as Savior. And Gentiles are now the majority of the church, where Messianic Jews, or Jews that trust Jesus as Messiah, are the minority. But in their day, the Jews were the larger part. And there was a group of them, who sometimes are referred to as Judaizers, were trying to keep people Jewish. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, a new covenant in my blood. I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it." All of the teachings of the tabernacle and of the temple and the illustration of the sacrifices, all of these things were fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. So for Jewish Christians to tell everyone, "You still have to follow all of these rules, you have to be circumcised as a Jew, you have to keep all of the holidays, you have to keep the kosher food diet," was wrong. They were putting extra rules on people that they didn't need. And then, as we saw with the Pharisees, man-made commandments. They added things to the law, and they had all of their additional rules, and they were telling people, "You have to follow all of these." Is that a false gospel? Well, if you're telling someone this is the only way God's going to accept you, then yes, it is. Carol read for us that our salvation is by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's not by anything we can do so that we won't boast in our own salvation. We can't say, "Hey, God, I made it. Look at me." If we really know who God is and we really know Jesus Christ, we would not be looking at him and saying anything. We would be bowing our heads and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me." The Apostle Paul wanted to make sure in his day people were not getting led astray into following man-made rules. That's still happening today in a lot of churches. There are a lot of rules, a lot of lists of things you have to do to be a follower. And most religions, other than Christianity, are about works of some kind. You're saved by doing enough good things to outweigh the bad, and that God or whatever cosmic force will look at that balance and say, "Yeah, your scale was at least 51% good, so you're in." Does that sound good to us? It kind of makes more sense, right? That God would look at our good deeds and look at our bad deeds and try and balance them. That's what we want. We want things to be fair. But if they were really fair, God would say, "You know, all of your good deeds, they're nothing compared to Jesus Christ. They're absolutely nothing." trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Faith in Him is the only way to be saved. And that's the easy, loving gift of salvation that Christianity offers. But it's so hard because people want things to be fair. If I'm a better person than my neighbor, I should get in and they shouldn't. That's just us judging everybody else. And God says, that's not your place to judge. You can't see hearts, only I can. We don't want people following those false religions. We don't want them to ignore things that are unclear. We want to make sure that we clearly say, this is the gospel. This is what we're teaching. This is what we're preaching. And this is God's word. I mentioned speaking the truth in love. That's Paul's command in Ephesians 4. Caring more about the person than about you being right. If you go back and read your post as you're attacking someone's position or video or something they've posted online or wherever, usually it's about making you look smarter and better than they are. Usually it comes across kind of arrogant and maybe a little bit self-promoting. That's not what Ephesians says. Paul says, when you speak the truth, make sure it's in love, that you're doing it because you care about the person and you want to see them restored, not, well, you don't know as much as I do. Do we get puffed up with knowledge by reading God's word? We can. We're warned about that in Scripture. Don't flaunt what you know to make yourself look better. And finally, hold firm to the trustworthy word of God. That's the instruction in verse 9 before this. How do we make sure that our doctrine is sound, that it's biblical? By making sure we're holding on tight to God's word. We're not letting those standards, we're not letting what God says just slip to the wayside. So how do we identify false teachers? In verse 15 and 16, it gives some adjectives for them. They are unbelieving. They're not really believers. They haven't been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, it's by their good works. It's by their fancy church building. It's by their social status, or even just giving away to the poor, doing good acts and doing good works to look really like a good person. But they're not really believers. They haven't trusted Jesus as Savior. Their minds and their consciences are corrupt. They've been defiled or stained by sin so that they don't even make excuses for what they're doing. They're so far removed from God's truth that whatever they do is fine. That's what that word corrupt or stained means. Nothing is pure or holy to them. To the one who is truly pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, unbelieving mind, nothing is pure. They say they know God, but their actions and their lives show that they don't really know Him. The way they're talking, the way they're leading their lives, the way they're leading people astray proves that they don't know God. In Isaiah 29, God said, "These people come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." God cares about what's going on in the heart. He cares about our motives. And again, as Jesus spoke against the Pharisees in Mark 7, He said, "Your ceremonial outward washing looks nice, but inside your hearts are like tombs with dead man's bones in it." It's like you washed the outside of a garbage can and made it look so good, and you invite people to come eat from it, but as soon as you take the lid off, it's filled with refuse and trash and garbage. From a distance, they look great, but as soon as you get up close and you see what's inside, it's repulsive. They wanted to look good publicly. They wanted people to praise them and honor them. They wanted to be known as the Pharisee, the leader, so that people would say, "Oh, look at them. Look at this good deed they're doing. They're stopping to be kind to someone. Look at them. Look at them." Where does our praise and honor belong? to God our Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him alone. Anything we're doing that's for our own praise is wrong. It's our wrong motives. He calls them detestable and disgusting. What they're doing is clearly self-serving. They're disobedient. They're not willing to follow God's word. Jesus said again and again, if you love me, if you're my follower, you will keep my word, just as I have kept my Father's word. They are unfit and they are worthless for any good work. Are these people that should be silenced? Yes. They are a danger to the church. As we wrap up, God's word is the most important way to identify what's going on with these people. In 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, we see how important God's word is. Paul, writing to Timothy, another young pastor, said, "From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are now able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Knowing God and knowing His word results in Christ-like righteousness. It doesn't result in personal happiness, healthiness, or wealthiness. Church, be watchful. Be careful. Don't be fooled. There's a group of churches right in our local area that teach that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy if you just believe enough, if you just give faithfully enough. Their pastor's words are treated like God's word because they teach that pastors are apostles who are receiving revelation directly from God. So they elevate their own words to the level of God's word. And they say, you can listen to us because we're speaking on God's behalf. Even the apostles like Paul, the original true ambassadors, the true apostles, said, follow my example. He didn't say, listen to me. He said, follow my example. Live the way I'm living. Paul encouraged believers in Philippians to hold fast to the word of life. Some of you this morning are already part of our church family. You're officially members that have said, we agree with what you're doing. We agree to what you're teaching. But if you're still thinking about it or still on the fence, it's important to know what a church believes. As you're considering a church where you're going to go and be part of that fellowship and learn from God's word, what's their source of authority? Is it God's word? He said, this is it. I've completed it. I've given you all you need for godliness, all you need for spiritual training, instruction to be righteous. This is it. And if you add to it or remove from it, you're going to be cursed. God told us that in His word, saying, this is it. You have my word. You don't need and you will not get any further revelation direct from me. I'm sending you a Holy Spirit, a helper who's going to teach you and remind you of what I've said, what's here in my word. I'm not giving you new messages. I'm not telling you things directly in dreams and in visions. I'm not doing that. He tells us that. It's important to see what group a church belongs to, who they fellowship with, what schools, what conferences their pastors go to. And you can ask me about any of those things. I want to be open and clear with you. If you have a question about something we're doing, whether it's a book series or even just a Christian publishing company, are they something we can trust? Let's talk about it. Let's make sure that we're following teaching that is true to God's word. All of that background information is going to show you what the true motives of a church are. So as we wrap up, some takeaways for you. The word of God is the ultimate and final authority for the believer and the church. We need to be students of God's word so that we can be livers, not the meat that I won't eat, but we can live out God's word. I didn't think about that before I said it. We need to be students so that we can live out God's word. How many of you like liver? How many of you would invite me over and promise not to serve it? As a kid, that was not a good smell, coming home and finding out it was liver night. Sorry. We need to be focused on God's word so that we know counterfeits immediately. We know the truth so clearly that when something is said, the Holy Spirit says, you know what, that's not what God's word says. Or let's check that out. Let's read what God's word says about that and find out, is that true? Is that honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it of good report? Is it really what God wants us to do? What are the motives behind this person? What are the motives behind this church or ministry? And then it's the duty of the pastor. I'm called a shepherd because I'm supposed to care for the people in our church. I need to protect you from wolves. So if there is a wolf that sneaks in and starts teaching something incorrect in our church, I need to lovingly correct that person clearly. I'm not going to do it in front of everybody. I'm not going to call them out and make a spectacle of them, but I need to protect our church from untruth, from unbiblical teaching. Jesus said as he prayed to his Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We are made holy by truth, God's word. We can't accept anything less. When facing temptation from Satan, Jesus answered with God's word. He didn't give any other reasons other than, this is what God says. I'm not going to listen to you. Here's God's word. A pastor as a shepherd needs to remove a false teacher from a position as a leader or teacher. And finally, false teachers who live and promote sinful, self-centered lives need to be recognized for what they're doing. Believers are called in 2 Peter to live holy, upright lives. And so as we do that, we'll present a clear testimony against those who are living for themselves. So that's what we do individually. We seek to follow God's word and live lives with pure motives, serving Him out of the right heart, so that as people come in or you know that are serving in a selfish way, that they just want to be promoted themselves or they want money out of it, then that's just going to be clear to everyone. Without even saying a word, your life as a testimony can show the will of God. 2 Peter said, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Sometimes you don't even have to open your mouth. You just live a life that is pleasing to God, and it will automatically silence those who are ignorant. My focus in ministry is not preaching against other people, but it's to clearly present the truth so that you can see right through teaching that is false and unbiblical. The greatest protection for all of us against false teachers, against deceptive doctrine, is to know God's word, to know it so well that the fake just stands out. That's not what God's word really says. That's not what that verse really means. This is wrong. I'm not going to follow this. I'm not going to be part of this. I'm not going to believe this. Jesus said, abide in my words. If you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The free gift of salvation involves repentance and acceptance of God's grace, and that alone. It has nothing to do with attending. It has nothing to do with giving. It has nothing to do with good works. It's all about accepting the gift that God sent His only Son to die in your place, in my place. All I can do is say, thank you, Father. Forgive me. I need your salvation. I need this gift. There's nothing other than that I do to earn eternal life. The Apostle Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. There's no more. But all too often, as self-sufficient humans, we want to add something to that. We want to be following rules. We want to be seen as doing good. We want to feel like we're doing something that deserves God's praise. We want credit. Paul said, we're saved by grace, not by works. As Carol read, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We silence false teachers by preaching and teaching the truth, by living it out in our lives every day, and by lovingly correcting things that are wrong, the people that we know, the people that we have a relationship with. Mark is going to come. We're going to close in a song. Please bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have words that give us life and that the truth sets us free. Free from sin, free from the separation from you, free from hell, the gift of eternal life that gives us a relationship with you that lasts forever and ever. Heavenly Father, help us to know your word, to follow it faithfully, and to be on the watch for what we're reading, what we're listening to make sure that it is true to your word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Jesus' name, the one that is above all others, I pray. Amen.